joyful Easter tide. Away with sin and sorrow. My love, the crucified, has sprung to life this morrow. Had Christ, who once was slain, now burst this three-day prison, our faith had been in vain. But now has Christ arisen, arisen, arisen. But now has Christ arisen.
Hear the word of the Lord for a meditation this day. From Mark's Gospel, these words. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that there are times in our life where we are hit with a sense of awe that causes us to be bewildered and afraid. That's what happened at the tomb on Easter Sunday, according to Mark's Gospel. And Lord, we understand that feeling. We understand that when we gather together and we celebrate the truth that that stone, that heavy stone that was sealed, was rolled away, that an angel was there proclaiming the truth that you have risen indeed, what it must be like to come into the very presence of God here in this Holy of Holies and have that sense of awe and bewilderment and not really know what to say. And so we thank you, Lord, that you have taught us how to pray. We thank you, Lord, that early in the church they added the phrase, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Because they understood we have to summarize how we feel in your presence with your promises and knowing your power in our lives. So may we be able to respond, not just out of a sense of awe, but a sense of the fear of the Lord and desire to make known to all the truth of who you are, what you've done, and what you are going to do. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. It's interesting because in my Bible, I use the NIV version. I know a lot of people have trouble with that one, but that's the one that I wrote all my notes in seminary in, and so I don't want to change because I don't want to have to write all my notes over. And I just kind of got used to that. But it's interesting because in many manuscripts, the Gospel of Mark ends here. And that's kind of sad if you think about it, because it ends with the angel telling the women to do something, and the Bible saying, if this is where it ends, they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Doesn't sound, you know, it's kind of like one of those gospel lessons where you get to the end of it and you say, "This is the gospel of our Lord," and you're thinking to yourself, "Nope." Doesn't sound very gospel-like, does it? Does that sound like good news? They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And you know, when you think about the Lord's Prayer, we've been studying the Lord's Prayer. We start out with this wonderful and awesome petition, or the introduction: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we ask thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And then, you know, all those things we're praying that God will say yes to. And then we get to this next petition, and we really pray the Lord says no to this one. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Or in our case, we say trespass against us. We're thankful that he says no to that one, right? How many of us want him to forgive us as we forgive others? Really, honestly. Come on. We're glad he says no to that one. He says, well, just wait. Wait on that one. When you get to the right place, and I filled you with my Holy Spirit so that you can forgive him, then I'll forgive him like you forgive him. But for now, he takes care of it with his grace. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? But then we go into, and lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And that's where a lot of the Bible translations, the earliest manuscripts, stop. But it's in the didache, or the teachings of the early disciples, the 12, where we get the first glimpse of the church adding this phrase, which we call the conclusion, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't think anyone could stop at but deliver us from evil. Just like we celebrated but deliver us from evil on Good Friday, and we said it's about the blood, right? It's about the blood that delivers us, just like the blood over the door frames of the people of Israel when the angel of death came through and took the firstborn. The fact that the blood was over the door allowed the angel to pass by, and it delivered the people in that house, delivered the firstborn in that house. We know God has the power to deliver us because of his blood. So we've gone through Good Friday, and we get to Easter Sunday, and I have to tell you, when you get to Resurrection Sunday, how can you summarize what we experience here today? How can you summarize the sense of awe at the truth of the empty tomb? Aren't we like those women? Don't we struggle to try to put into words what we feel and experience when we come together and we cry out, Christ is risen, he has risen indeed, hallelujah. I've told you this story before, but it needs to be retold. Of this conference during the hardest times in communist Russia, in the hardest times of persecution for the church, a scientist who had been persecuted for his faith got up, and the conference happened to be being held over the Easter weekend. And he got up, and because of his boldness, even though he was afraid, because this could mean his very life, he proclaimed in Russian, Christ has risen. And the people in the audience, generations removed from the time when this was part of the culture, responded with the words that we respond with, he has risen indeed, hallelujah. And it sent a panic through the ranks of the leaders within the government, because they realized that with all of the persecution, with all of the trials, with all the tribulations, people still understood and knew the importance of these words. They summarize what happened in the empty tomb. They summarize what happened, but they don't, even those words don't give us or don't summarize adequately what we celebrate here today, right? I don't think any human word master or summarize or contain what happened in the empty tomb. I don't feel sorry for those women that were bewildered and trembling with fear, didn't say anything to anyone, because I understand what it feels like when you're in the sense of, when you have a sense of God's presence here in the midst of his people, and you feel the Holy Spirit come, and there's an anointing, and you try to explain that to people. Any of you ever tried? Ever find out that after about 20 minutes, you got to be here. You had to be there. You've got to experience the truth of the resurrection when you understand that even under persecution, people respond with what they know to be true. And when he said, Christ is risen, they responded, he has risen indeed. Alleluia, because they knew it to be true. And that is why these words are so important to us. That is why I've gone to conferences where they use just the biblical prayer, which is fine. They use just the biblical prayer from Matthew chapter 6, where it ends in the early manuscripts, "But deliver us from evil." But there's something about that phrase that just makes it really difficult to stop there. And that's why in the Didache, in the service of the Eucharist, in the Didache, they say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." They couldn't stop with "deliver us from evil." They just couldn't stop there. Because they had to go to the truth of what it means to experience grace. See, we talk about, when we pray for thy kingdom to come, we talk about the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of power, and the kingdom of glory. That's what we're praying for. And when we summarize it with these words, we're saying, and because of the cross, because of the blood, because of the resurrection, we can say, "For thine," for God, "has now won this victory. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." Amen. I just don't know how to explain it. But I hope that you will experience today, as you partake of the Lord's Supper here today, as you are in the midst of the people of God in this family here today, that you will not leave here having able to go away and not let other people know that you experienced Jesus. And I know that no matter how much I talked, it would never do Jesus justice. But I want to close by sharing with you a video that I love, that I listen to often, and I actually bought it and found out it's on YouTube. It's better on YouTube. So we're going to use the YouTube version of it. But I'd like you to listen to this. This is a pastor in California who has gone to be with the Lord in 2003, but he shared this in a sermon, and he shared it, and it's the truth of what the Bible says about our Savior. And so this is from Dr. S.M. Lockridge, the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California. And it's called "He's My King." Listen carefully. Believe it or not, he goes on. "He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he who had no predecessor and he who has no successor. There was nobody before him, and there will be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. We try to get prestige and honor and glory to ourselves, but the glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever." How long is that? "And ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all the forevers, then amen." Oh, I wish I could describe him to you. Every time I watch that video, I think to myself, we got the task. And no matter how many words we use, no matter how hard we try to summarize, to him is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.